Please turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. We started this in Sunday school, this study of the book of John. I moved it over to Sunday morning because I didn't want people to miss out on anything. And now I don't want you to miss out on Sunday school. I can't win for losing. You missed breakfast if you weren't here. Check it out. I talked about this morning something I think really important, play Christianity, playing church, that type of thing. And I hope you'll take a listen. It'll be on the website this afternoon. And come and be part of the Sunday school if you can. We don't have such a large crowd here. There's plenty of room for everybody. And I think it would be beneficial to you. Sunday night as well if you're able. John chapter 5, verses 17 to 24, we'll look at. In chapter 5, you'll remember that Jesus left Galilee, where he had healed this nobleman's son from 15 miles away. He spoke the word, and it was done at that very minute. It was done. God does not have to be present bodily to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He was returning to Jerusalem, though, and in the time of the feast, probably the Passover, but we're not told for sure. And last week we saw when he got to Jerusalem, he went to the pool at Bethesda, and he performed another miracle there. He healed a man who had been lame for 38 years, laying by the pool, not laying by the pool for 38 years, but lame for 38 years. Excuse me. His healing of this man would be sort of a turning point in his ministry. From that day forward, the Jews were his antagonists. They were kind of fact-finding before this. They just wanted to know who he was and what he had to say. But now they found out they didn't like what he had to say. And even decided that they would seek his life, that they would kill him if they could. We learned 9 things. And I pointed out 9 different things. Let me just review them quickly. Don't try to write them down. I'll go real quickly. Jesus practiced what he preached. When he said something, you could count on him. He would do it. He was a doer of the word, and so should you and I be. Modern textual critics, we say, no longer try to answer the question, what does the Bible mean? What does this Greek or Hebrew text mean? That's what textual criticism used to be. That's what it was about. What does it mean? Now the question has become, is this really the Word of God? That's what modern textual, the higher criticism, they call it higher criticism, textual criticism. I brought that out last week. Thirdly, God provides evidence of His mercy even in the dark ages. That's the 400 years leading up to the time when Christ would be born in Bethlehem. 400 years there, the dark ages, no man of God, no word from God for 400 years. And yet God still had a way of showing his mercy by healing people at this pool at Bethesda. Sometimes our infirmity is the direct result of sin. Not all the time. But some people are sick because of their sin. And it's not hard. I mean, sometimes they're very willing to say why I'm in this condition. They got into drugs, illegal drugs. They got into promiscuity and they have some disease as a result of it. So obviously sometimes, but other times people are sick and they don't realize it, but it's because of the sin in their life, something we ought to take note of. We know that Jesus knows everything without learning anything. He is God. He's all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing Jesus. Our God is a God of mercy, and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, like James 1:17. Jesus is the people, he's in the people business. Religionists, those people who are just play religion, like we talked about this morning, they are purveyors of religion. They want you to do certain things or not do certain things, and if you do that, you'll be okay with God. Not so. You'll be okay with God if Jesus lives in your heart, period. There is nothing else. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him, and everybody's going somewhere, right? Every soul lives somewhere forever. It's time to look into that. We should be careful not to evaluate our traditions or to elevate, excuse me, to elevate our traditions to the level of Scripture, lest we become hypocrites. And lastly, it is never the wrong time to do a good thing, as Jesus taught us in healing on the Sabbath. So we concluded last time with verse 16. Let's look at verse 16 once again. Chapter 5 of John and verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So today we want to see Christ's response to their displeasure in what he had done. Christ is toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with the Jewish leaders of that day. They don't accept him. They reject him outright, out of hand. And here's his response to them. We'll look at it in these verses today. I have entitled the message, "The Claims of Jesus," because he just told them outright, "This is who I am." And he spelled it out for them. You'll see. Beginning in verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now, what does that mean exactly? That's what I want to help you, because as you read these, you sort of have to put the thoughts together. If you were reading it in Greek, it would be a little easier perhaps. But Jesus claimed here that God was his Father. He is the Son of God, and they understood him to be saying that he was deity, that he was God. They understood that. You'll see that here in just a minute. They understood him to say that he was equal to God. God was his Father. And if there were any doubts, and if there are any doubts in our mind, what he's saying, it would just continue to read, and you're going to see exactly what he meant. He reminded them that God the Father was at work among them. Do you think that would offend them? No, probably not. They knew God was at work. The God who created was at work, and he was sustaining his creation. They knew that. And he did it on Sunday, on the Sabbath, on Saturday as well, their worship day. God worked through the Sabbath, right? He had to. He's the sustainer. He's the creator, sustainer of the universe. And so, because he is God's Son, he works on the Sabbath too. That's what he's saying right here. God works on the Sabbath. So do I. If they would not call God a lawbreaker, then they shouldn't call him a lawbreaker. That's his point. God works on the Sabbath. I am the Son of God. You don't call God a lawbreaker because he's working on the Sabbath. You should not call me a lawbreaker because I work on the Sabbath too. There's what the Lord's saying. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and God was his Father, and he was God in the flesh. He says in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto." What does hitherto mean? It's heos in the Greek. It means till or until. So God works until. Until what? Well, I don't know exactly. He doesn't actually say. He works hitherto. Maybe that means until now. That would make sense. My Father works unto now. He's at work continually. Perhaps he and his Father worked until the redemption plan was complete. I think I like the prior one better. He and the Father worked until now. They've always worked. They've always worked. Since the beginning of time, he and the Father worked on the Sabbath day. What was this work of the Father up until that time, up until now when Jesus spoke? Well, the Lord wanted to restore the creation into fellowship with him, right? And he was about that. He was bringing back his creatures to himself, and he was working a plan to make that happen. He was providing a way of redemption that would allow him to forgive and to have fellowship with sinners, which is unheard of. How could he do that and still be holy? And we know that it's because He poured out His wrath upon His Son for my sake. God was about, He wanted to distribute the good news to the world and to every generation of the world, that He wanted us back. God wanted us who had been lost to sin, He wanted to buy us back, and He wanted that to be known. Okay, Jesus said, the Father works, we know what He was about. What was Jesus about up until that point? Well, He was eternal God, He was the Creator, He was the person of God who affected the creation. He wanted to bring the knowledge of God and God's love to the earth, to manifest the love of God to mankind. That's what Jesus came for. Was He doing it? Obviously so. He just healed the man who'd been sick, been lame for 38 years. Jesus was about introducing the love of God. Everybody saw Jesus heal this man and they said, only God could do that. Some of them believed on Him. He was bringing the love of God. God was here to do good works, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to do all sorts of wonderful things. And Jesus came to do that, to bring knowledge of God to the earth, to manifest the love of God on this earth, to work the plan of redemption, which would eventually cost Him His own life's blood. So, even as Jesus spoke to them, the Father and the Son were about the same work. They were doing the same thing, and they were doing it at the same time. Both the Father and the Son are about these things that I just mentioned to you. Now, you can tell, if you were to talk to either of my sons for just a little while, you could probably guess that they were my sons. Maybe by some of the southern drawl that you hear occasionally in my speech, because I grew up in the South, or maybe because of how I say something, maybe a phrase that I use, maybe you'll see some mannerisms, maybe they'll walk like dear old dad. No, maybe not. But anyway, you may recognize something about them that make you think, oh, that's Pastor Danny's boy. So should they have seen that Jesus was the Son of God, speaking the words of God and doing the same work as God the Father. They should recognize this man has to be of God. This man could not do these things if he were not God. They should have recognized, but they didn't. We come to verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. You get it? They got it. They understood what Jesus was saying. They understood that He was making Himself to be God in the flesh. God is standing before you, He was saying to them. So there are two strikes against Him, according to verse 18. This was strike two in the minds of the Jewish leaders. Strike one was He healed on the Sabbath. He acted like Jesus had the gall to act like their traditions did not bind Him, that He didn't have to do their traditions. Soon after John 5, where we are right now, there was another controversy when His disciples were walking through the field of grain and they were hungry. And they reach out their hand and they grab a head of grain and they pull the grain off of it and they husk it and blow away the husk in their hands and they pop the food in their mouth. The Jewish leaders saw them. And Jesus said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's teaching the teachers. He's giving instruction to the doctors of religion here. Therefore, the Son of Man, He told them, is Lord also of the Sabbath. They drew back to swing. They wanted Him dead. This happened after John chapter 5. A little after that still. He healed a man's hand that was withered. His hand was withered. Jesus healed his hand. And of course, the Jewish scribes and the higher-ups, they jumped on the Lord Jesus, accusing him of being wrong and doing work on the Sabbath. And he talked to them about rescuing a sheep out of a pit if it was the Sabbath. Would you do that? And they would. He says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Jesus is giving them instruction. It's not conducive with their traditions. Traditions with a big T. It didn't harmonize very well with what they were teaching. What Jesus was saying to them was an affront to them. And what we know by what Jesus says is that he did not in any way break their Sabbath. Not the Sabbath as God intended for it to be, but he had broken their foolish traditions. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, or teaching for truth the doctrines of men. He hadn't broken the law, he had broken their tradition. So, that's strike one. You did something on the Sabbath you shouldn't have done, they thought. Strike two was the greater offense. He claimed that God was his Father, which in their minds was a claim of deity. He claimed to be God. And these issues made healing this man by the pool at Bethesda that we talked about last week, it made it a turning point in the ministry because now they sought to kill him. They wanted him out of the way. And Jesus pulls out all the stops now in our text, chapter 5, verses 17 to 24. He is going to lay the truth on these unsaved Jewish leaders. He's going to just tell everything as it is. Verse 19, look there please. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. Now again, as we read that in our English Bible, you think, well, I'm not sure I understand it. It sort of sounds like Jesus needed to be shown what to do before he could do it. That's what it looks like. Did Jesus need to be shown what or how he was to do something? The answer to that is no, because he is God, right? God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is everywhere present. So no, he didn't. Do you remember what was written in John 14, 8 and 9? Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's what he told him. This is a way of saying that he and the Father, they were in constant communication. They worked together as one because they were one. They were one. Jesus and God the Father. Even this work here, this perceived evil work on the Sabbath had been done on the Sabbath day, and it was of God. It was of God the Father. Because God the Father and God the Son are the same. Two persons of one God. Maybe that's a little hard for our little minds to grasp. Well, you don't have to exactly understand it, but believe it. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's diversity in unity, which sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not an oxymoron. There are three persons of the Godhead, and they work together at the same time. In unison, they work. They work. The Son could not do a work without the Father, and the Father could not do a work without the Son. How can I say that? They're one. Whatever Jesus is doing, the Father's doing. Whatever the Father's doing, Jesus is doing. They are one and they work in unison. So Jesus was telling them to consider the fact that he was about the same things that they should have known his Father would be about. So this in itself is a claim to be equal in power with God. He's omnipotent. Equal in knowledge with God. He is omniscient. They understood what he was saying. They understood that the task that he was performing would require omniscience and omnipotence. They knew he was claiming to be God. Okay, so if somebody ever says, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Take them to John chapter 5 and give them a little explanation of what this is. Jesus is claiming to be one with God. They work the same work. They work it at the same time. They work it in unison. God is about this in three persons. Verse 20 says, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye shall marvel, so that you'll marvel. So the Father loves the Son and showeth him all things. The Father did not do anything that was not known to the Son because of their relationship. He loves the Son and they are one. And he said he will show him greater works. Richard Linsky, who is a linguist, says that the idea is that the Father will execute even greater works through Jesus Christ. He's going to allow the person, the God-man, to do certain things, to be the one who is manifesting the power and knowledge of God. He's going to allow Jesus to do some greater works. A lot of greater works lie ahead. We're still early in John, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many works lie ahead. Jesus is going to calm the troubled seas. He's going to speak to the wind and it'll stop blowing, and the waves and they'll stop roaring, and they'll lay down like a lamb. Jesus is going to heal the blind. He's going to heal the lame. He's going to make deaf ears hear, and tongues that have been mute since birth, he's going to make them speak. There are lots of works that are going to happen. But the two greater works that are mentioned here in this context is the raising of the dead in verse 21 and the judging of mankind in verse 22. Those great works are going to be done. Why these works? Someone might ask. Why are the Lord Jesus doing these works? And he says, that ye may marvel. Ye, referring to these Jews that he speaks to now, is written in the Bible. It's talking about people like them, the unbelievers. I'm writing this. I'm doing these works so that they'll marvel. You'll look at these works and say, only God could do that. And you'll know that I, the Lord Jesus, am God, he would say. Now, a lot of people have marveled over the works. Some people just don't believe them. Those who do believe them and marvel over the works, still many of them decide not to believe. Why? Why would anybody read the Word of God and believe that it's true? And if you read the Word of God, you will believe it's true. If you read enough of it, you'll understand that the book itself is sort of a miracle. And why would anybody read it and not believe it? They feel like in their little puff of smoke life, this 80, 90 years, that they have so much to gain if they'll just do their own thing and not have to answer to God right now. And so they don't believe. They see what the Bible says, but they don't want any of that. They push it away right now. They don't want to receive this because I have more to live for than this. I don't want to do this right now. I want to do, and they've got their ambitions. They've got their goals. They've got their fantasies, and they want to see them come true. They want to live their fantasies. Only to die in the end and face a Christless eternity. I do these works that you may marvel. And though they marvel, not everybody believed. In verse 21, he says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." In other words, they're about the same thing, the same works at the same time, in the same places even. The Father can raise the dead, so can the Son. This is a fact in both the physical and in the spiritual realms. Did the Father ever raise any dead? Well, yeah, he did. The widow at Zarephath, remember her? Raised her son, the Shunammite woman's son. He raised the man who was put down in Elisha's grave. His body touched the bones of Elisha, and he got up and got out of the grave. God had raised the dead. How about Jesus? Did he raise any from the dead? The widow of Nain, son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. God is the essence of life. He can give life to whoever and whatever he wants to. He can make a rock cry out. He's the essence of life. Life came from God, who is the essence of life. Jesus is as much God as God the Father, and he too can give life. But physical life is only a fraction of the meaning of the word life here. There is the more serious spiritual matter, spiritual life that he offers. And Jesus came to offer this spiritual life, this reconciliation, resurrection for the spiritually dead. And John talks about it in his gospel. He talks about this spiritual life that Jesus came to give. He records Jesus' words in John 10 and verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So spiritual life. Jesus can give spiritual life to whoever he wants to. Well, who does he want to give spiritual life to? Those who understand they're dead, first of all, they can come to him and say, "I don't want to be spiritually dead anymore. My sins have condemned me to eternal hell. I don't want eternal hell. I want life. I want to know God. I want to live for what I was created to live for and do." They can decide to turn. They can repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You do that, I'll save you. I'll give you life. I'll put you back in a right relationship to the Father. Believe on me. Trust in me. Come to me. You'll find rest for your souls," he said. It says in verse 22, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now verse 19 already said that the Son does nothing of himself. Now he's saying that the Father gave him to do this of himself. Well, you have to put all of this together. So this verse does not exclude the Father as judge any more than it excludes Jesus as a giver of life. The Godhead works in unison and in harmony. It will be the person of the Son who sits on the judgment seat in the time of judgment. God, the Son, will be the manifestation of God before the unsaved world, before the angels, before all believers of all times, when the great white throne is possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he takes his seat there as the judge. Will God the Father be there? Now wait, if you've seen one, you've seen both, right? That's what he told Philip. So this does not exclude God the Son or God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. When one does, then they're doing. The Godhead is doing this work. Consider the fact that it was God the Son who was visible in the incarnation. That's when Jesus was born. What person of God was seen? Well, the baby, the Lord Jesus. And yet, he says to Philip, Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So when you look at Jesus, you see God. You see all that God is. I've explained it this way. You've got the length and the width and the height, three dimensions. Take any dimension away, and what do you have? You have nothing. You can't have length and width if you don't have height. You can't have length if you don't have width and height. You can't have width if you don't have length and height. You have to have them all. When you see one, you're seeing all of it. You're seeing all that God is. Though from a little different perspective, perhaps. Jesus is going to be the judge. What's he going to judge? He's judging now. He judges things on a daily basis here that are going on earth, and he responds accordingly. There's going to be the judgment of the saved from all times. There's going to be the judgment of the Jews at the second coming. There's going to be the judgment of the nations at the second coming, where he divides the sheep from the goats. There's going to be the judgment of the beast and the false prophet, who will be thrown first into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They'll be there before the devil and his angels. There's the judgment of the unsaved from all times at the great white throne. There's the judgment of angels. Fallen angels are going to be judged, cast into outer darkness. All of this judgment, God the Father has committed to God the Son. You say, you sound like you're saying two things. I am saying two things. There's unity and there's diversity. One God, three persons. That's the Trinity. So God the Father gives this judging to do to the Son. In this context, the judgment is the word krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, the English spelling of the Greek word, means separating sentences and condemnation of. Believers are not going to stand before the Lord in this kind of judgment that's mentioned right here. To be judge of all, Jesus would have to be righteous. He would have to have all knowledge. He would have to have all wisdom. He would have to have all understanding, the ability to know the hearts and the minds of these individuals who have lived and are now dead. He would have to be able to know those things. And the Father says, he's the man. He's the judge. The Father's reason for making the Son the giver of life and the judge of all things is in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. God Almighty, God the Father says, you honor Him like you honor me. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him, He says, verse 23. Now, this is interesting. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Listen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he thought it not something he had to reach out and take or hang on to. That's the idea. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You glorify God by glorifying the Son. You glorify the Father by glorifying the Son. To honor the Father is to honor the Son. To honor the Son is to honor the Father. For they are one. Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. Do you remember Exodus 20 and verse 3? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here in this text, God requires that we honor the Son the same as we honor Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor my Son like you honor me. You get it? You understand what I'm coming to? For God the Father to be dishonored, the Son would be the same as dishonoring the Son. For God the Father to dishonor the Son would be the same as dishonoring Himself, because they were one. Now, I know this is mind-boggling. The Trinity. How can you grasp the Trinity? Well, this can actually help us. A little meditation, a little thought on these things. He goes on in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we have learned that Jesus is the giver of life, and that he is the judge of all mankind." In verse 24, he tells us how to receive this eternal life and escape the condemnation, the judgment that's coming. He says, "Verily, verily," or "surely, surely," or "truly, truly, I say unto you." And he's going to tell us the way of salvation. Right here in this verse 24. The way of salvation is hear the words of the Lord Jesus and believe on the Father that sent him. You say, "Well, that's not how I heard it before." Well, they're both the same. God the Father and God the Son are the same God. Hear the words of Jesus. What were the words of Jesus? Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He called himself the living water, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. He called himself the vine. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He says, "Hear my words." Hear his words. The word, his word is the substance of what faith is built upon. Do you believe Jesus when he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life"? I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I can give you life. When Jesus says these things, do you believe him? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So Jesus says, you want to be saved? You want to be right with God? You want to be made right with God? Hear my words. And believe on the Father who has sent me. Believe God's stated purpose in sending Jesus. Why did God send Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Believe Jesus' words, and believe what God says about Jesus. And remember that without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you're going to come to God, you'll have to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then he tells us in the latter part of verse 24, what are the benefits of salvation? He hath everlasting life. already, right now, and every soul lives somewhere forever. The living soul knows God and will live in His presence forever. The dead soul, the spiritually dead, don't know God now, and they will live separated from Him forever. For those who find Christ, they have no condemnation, it says. Eternal life and no condemnation. Our condemnation was borne by the Lord Jesus on the cross. John wrote in chapter 3, and we already read this, "He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're saved, you're no longer under the death sentence, since Jesus has already died for you. You've passed from death to life, it says. He was dead in sin, but is now able to live with God, the essence of life, now and forever. You can say that about me. I was dead, separated from God. I didn't know Him at all. I was His enemy. But I came to know who He was. I believed the words of Jesus Christ, and I trusted in God's plan. And now I have eternal life. I can talk to God anytime I want to. I'm not condemned anymore. Hallelujah. I have passed from death to life because of the work of my Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And you can have that same treasure. So this morning, in review, let me say that Jesus is the Son of God, so He's equal with God. To say that Jesus broke the law on the Sabbath is the same as saying God breaks the law every Sabbath, because they're one and the same. Jesus and the Father are always about the same work at the same time and for the same reason, always. The Son could not do a work without the Father, nor could the Father without the Son. They are one, and they work in unison. What's God doing now? The same in the person of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. They raise the dead. They heal the sick. Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. He's one with the Father and does even greater works than those signs and wonders that were performed during His life here on earth. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus, the glorified Jesus, sitting on the throne. It'll be interesting to watch as He judges. Judges with perfect knowledge of the heart of an individual for 80, 90, 100 years. To honor or dishonor the Son is the same as to honor or dishonor the Father, and vice versa. To be saved, hear and believe. What are the benefits? Everlasting life, no condemnation. Now, a little deep? Oh, maybe. Little hard to grasp, maybe a little for some. I don't know. Maybe. But you need to think, this is what Jesus told the Jewish doctors, the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what He told them. I am God. I do everything the Father does. We work in unison. If you want to be saved, then hear my words and believe the Father who sent me. And I'll give you eternal life. And I'll remove the condemnation from you, and I'll take it upon myself. Jesus just told the Jews that. And He just told you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You would bless it, Lord. The language of the Bible sometimes, because of translations, perhaps makes it a little bit harder to follow. And Lord, if that's been the case for anyone this morning, I pray that they'll just get the gist of it, the message that Jesus shared with the Jews. And Lord, and having it recorded as it is, the message he shares with us this morning. I thank you that my Savior is indeed God, that he can do everything that he promised because he is God, that he has paid the price for my sins, and he alone could pay that price, that he took my condemnation from me and offers me life and forgiveness. I pray, dear God, that I would honor him, and these, my brothers and sisters, would honor him, and those who may not be saved, Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge soon. In Jesus' name, amen.